The scripture reading for this worship service is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 2. We will read verses 1 through 15. Exodus 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came to pass in those days that Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Our text is taken from the New Testament, namely from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. It says there, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Beloved congregation, the story of the Exodus is well known to us all. It makes for a very interesting story, but it is especially a very important subject that is dealt with in that book of Exodus. The deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt is a symbol of the deliverance of the Church of Jesus Christ from Satan and sin. Moses' name is inseparably connected with the Exodus. And this morning we will look at some of the aspects of his life and his importance. But we will show that he is a very special person, an extraordinary child was given to his parents. And so that is our theme for this morning, which I hope to expound rather briefly. The theme is Moses, the extraordinary child. He was born in extraordinary times, raised by extraordinary parents, and destined for extraordinary service. Let's first then look at the times in which Moses was born. They were indeed extraordinary. We read in Exodus 1, verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." New kings usually make new laws. Especially in ancient times, it made a lot of difference who happened to be the ruler of the land. This Pharaoh who now ruled Egypt was different from the one that was in power when Joseph first came to Egypt. That Pharaoh made Joseph his prime minister, and he treated Joseph's relatives with great kindness, allowing them to come from Israel, where there was a terrible drought, to come to Egypt, where there was plenty of food, mainly because of the ministry of Joseph, who had been appointed by the Pharaoh to collect food, to build a large granary, and all in anticipation of the need that they would also come to feel. Anyway, this Pharaoh in Joseph's time gave to Joseph's relatives a spot to live in, and he gave them the land of Goshen for that purpose. But after both Joseph and his benevolent master had died, another dynasty took over, and a king arose who had not known Joseph. This new king did not like the idea that the Hebrew people in Goshen were expanding so rapidly. He thought, if these people continue to grow like this, they will soon outnumber the Egyptians. And if war breaks out, who knows, but they might take the side of the enemy against Egypt. So he decided to do something about this menace, as he thought of them. Some method of birth control had to be applied. And so what did he do? Well, first of all, he placed the people under slave drivers who worked them to death. But as tired as these slaves were after a day's work, they were able to have a family, to raise children. No matter how hard the labor was, it did not interfere with their production of children. And that, of course, greatly upset the king. This did not work. So he had to go to plan B. And that was that he instructed the midwives of the Hebrew people to kill a baby boy as soon as it was born. But as it happened, these two ladies, well, there were more of them, but two are mentioned here in the chapter 1. Let me just look it up a moment. In chapter 1, we read that their names were Shifra and the other one was Puah. Now, it's amazing that these people were mentioned in the Bible by name. So often we read the Bible and we would like to know who that person was by name. But here, and that shows that they were considered to be very important in the Lord's eyes. Because what did this woman do? Well, as they were later on asked to explain why their work was not successful, because many children continue to be born, they answered Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." By the time the midwives were called for and went to the families that had a child, then the women were already back at work. They were described as lively. That means they had much energy. They were strong people. And so the birth weight did not decline even with that command of the Pharaoh. And then he went to plan C. And that is the one that we were focusing on here. He decided to do something very, very effective and therefore very terrible. He appointed his soldiers to go from house to house in Goshen, and wherever there was a baby boy born, that child had to be thrown to the crocodiles in the River Nile. Yes, that is what he did, this king. All male children would be killed right after their birth. But there was one boy born who also was exposed to the same command of the king, but he survived, and that was Moses. Moses was born in a very difficult time. It was Israel's darkest hour. They had put up with the long hours of toil and the whip of their masters, but this cold-blooded murder of their infants was too much to bear. How many prayers must have gone up to heaven during those times? O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why do you not answer us? Many, many families would have that concern, that burden. But day after day, more baby boys found an untimely grave in the River Nile. It looked as if God did not care. It even seemed as though he did not exist. Yet God did care. He did exist. Just when things seemed as though they could not get worse, when everyone was on the verge of despair, God sent a deliverer. Among the expectant mothers in Goshen, there is also one Jochebed, the wife of Amram. They already have two children, Miriam and Aaron. And now another child is on the way. Can you blame Jochebed that she is not too happy as she might otherwise have been? Especially when the baby turns out to be a boy? Her maternal joy is mixed with sorrow. What will become of him? But then Jochebed makes a big decision. I'm sure in consultation with Amram, her husband. But she is going to fight for the life of her child. And that decision was made the moment she looked at her baby. Yes, when Amram and Jochebed first set eyes upon their child, they realized that they had a very beautiful child. Now, of course, many mothers and fathers will draw the same conclusion. And they have a baby. But this one was particularly beautiful, not only in the physical sense. Three times in the Bible it is mentioned that this child was beautiful. And that meant that he was not only extremely handsome, but he was very special in another sense. It was not just physical beauty that drew their attention. In Acts chapter 6, chapter 7, verse 20, Stephen, the first martyr, you remember, he describes Moses as exceedingly fair. In the Greek, it says that he was fair to God, well-pleasing to God. According to God's estimation, God's standard, here was someone unusually beautiful in every way. Jochebed and Amram noticed this, that there was something very special about this child. Yes, they loved Miriam, they loved Aaron, and they recognized that these were very wonderful children too, but here was something. And it must have been the Holy Spirit who taught them this. Intuitively, or guided by the Spirit, they realized God is going to use him, Moses, for some great task. And this conviction was not just based on the good looks of their baby. In Hebrews 11, we read, and that is our text, of course, this morning, that it was by faith that she and her husband hid Moses for 3 months. And faith, in turn, is based on God's promises. Amram and Jochebed were God-fearing people. They believed in God's word and in God's promise made to Abraham, their forefather. Yes, it was faith in God's word rather than faith in their son's handsome appearance that enabled them to defy Pharaoh's orders. Amram and Jochebed knew what God had said to Abraham. What had he said? Well, we read that in Genesis 15, verse 13, that God says to Abraham, "Know certainly that your seed, your descendants, shall be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That was God's prophecy to Abraham, that his descendants would end up in Egypt for a long, long time. And now before Joseph died, he had reminded his brothers of this promise made to Abraham when he said, "I am dying, and God will surely visit you, and he will bring you out of this land to a land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's in Genesis 50, verse 24. Now, Jochebed and Amram, they knew about this promise. And no doubt, they pleaded on this promise in their prayers. And as especially Jochebed counted the years and months, she must have sighed many a time, "O God, let thy grace to us appear, for the promised time is near." And now our baby is born. That beautiful baby. And that was to her the confirmation of God's promise to his people. Then Jochebed and Amram knew this child is not going to be thrown in the Nile. And that's why it says she hid him for 3 months. Moses was certainly born in the worst of times, dark times. And in this, he is already a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is certainly a type of Christ. When he was born, that is Jesus, the time was also very dark, especially in a spiritual sense. And several times we read in the Bible that Israel ended up in periods, sometimes long periods, when everything was dark, mainly because of their sins, but it was often dark. So that Isaiah the prophet at one time had to say, the people that walked in darkness have nevertheless seen a great light. And of course, Isaiah also prophesied of the coming Savior. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. But now I want to apply that right away by saying, by nature, we are all living in terrible darkness. Even in times of prosperity, economically, it can still be very dark, and it is dark in our day and age also. But we have to realize that. We have to understand that. That you and I were born, also you, Jacob and Cassidy, and your child, we are born in the house of bondage, the spiritual Egypt. And now the strange thing is, the sad thing is that most people are slaves of Satan, who is the picture of Pharaoh, or Pharaoh is the picture of Satan, but they don't know it. And even if you tell them, they don't believe it, and certainly they don't care. They do not feel sin as a burden. They don't experience their slavery as a hard lot. And that is why they don't look for deliverance either. Why should they? They're happy in their sins. And it is only when the Holy Spirit makes you see your miserable condition and causes you to feel the yoke of Satan that you will see your need of a Savior. Congregation, we all know this, I trust, but do you really see your need of Christ? Then you should look to that child in Bethlehem, that truly beautiful child, that fairest Lord Jesus, as the hymn says. He too was born in terrible circumstances. Soon Herod would try to kill him. So he too had to be hidden by his parents. And where did they go? Well, to Egypt. Yes, Jesus had to go into hiding along with his parents, well, his mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph, in order to bring about our redemption. Because it was out of Egypt that God called his son, where he began his saving ministry, fulfilling the mission he had been given from eternity. But now let us go back to Moses a minute. His mother could not hide her baby more than 3 months. For obvious reasons. What to do now? Well, suddenly she gets a bright idea. She would make a little boat, put her baby in it, and set it afloat near the bank of the river Nile. It seemed the only way out. It was, of course, a great risk that she took, but to keep him home would be an even greater risk. Surely some soldiers would come by and hear that baby crying, and then it would be the end of him. So she wove a basket made with reeds, making it watertight by coating it with mud and with asphalt, with tar. And then she puts her baby in that basket, and after closing the lid, she places the little ark among the bulrushes. And she instructs her daughter Miriam to keep an eye on her little brother. Now, Jochebed did this in faith, trusting that somehow the Lord would take care of her son. And he did, in a marvelous way. You know the rest of the story. When Pharaoh's daughter comes to the river to bathe herself at that exact spot where Jochebed had put the little basket, she finds that basket with its strange content, and then she decides to to keep him, this child, this Hebrew child. She wants to bring him up as her son, her own son, by adoption. But before that, she has him, Moses, nursed by his own mother. Don't you see God's providence here? On the face of it, everything looks natural enough. A mother who tries to save her son's child, a sister who watches her baby brother, a princess who takes a bath in the river where she discovers this basket and its contents, her pity on the infant, her decision to defy her father's command, and finally, the mother who acts as a nurse for her own child to be given to the princess. Now, unbelief would call this a series of remarkable events. Strange, maybe, but coincidences. As luck would have it. That's what they would say. Moses survived by sheer luck. Yes. Or I should say no. Faith sees here especially also the hand of God and adores his wisdom in watching over the life of his future servant, the mediator of the old covenant, the deliverer of God's people from Egypt. Well, Moses is taken to the palace and brought up by this princess, and he spends years at the court. He's instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Stephen the martyr says also in the book of Acts. That means he was trained in all kinds of academic subjects, geometry and mathematics, but also we may be sure he was trained in warfare. There's, in the history books, you can read that he was also in charge of the army fighting the Ethiopians who invaded Egypt, and he won a tremendous victory. These things are recorded not in sacred history, but in general history. He became a very capable man, a leader. But all along he knew that he didn't belong there. Yes, he was working as an Egyptian, but he wasn't an Egyptian, he was a Hebrew. He had been nursed by his mother and brought up by his father for several years, maybe as many as 6 or 7 years. And during the time he was taught the history of God's people, the leadings of the Lord with Abraham and his descendants. He knew about the promises that God had made to Abraham concerning one of his seeds becoming the mediator, the Savior, the Messiah. Moses knew about this in a childlike way, I'm sure, but you know how children of 6 or even younger can already understand quite a bit about the Bible. And that is why that is your task. You parents of this morning's baptism, but all of us, we need to instill these things, these basic principles of the Word of God, because that will bring rich rewards and fruits. Moses knew, I trust, all along what his mother especially had told him. And yet he also, for years, allowed himself to be influenced by Egypt. He learned all about Egypt's ways. But he didn't realize that perhaps, but it was all also in God's providence that the Lord taught him all things that were necessary to become a great leader, not just for Egypt. Temporarily, he must have been considered as Pharaoh's son and being groomed to take over as the future Pharaoh, but it was all in God's plan that he would be trained so that he could be the leader of his people, the Hebrews. Yes. But while he was in Egypt, he was, of course, exposed also to the temptations there. Jochebed knew that too, what awaited her son. Once he would be taken to Pharaoh's court, there the temptations would be so great. There the true God would not be worshipped. And so we may be sure that when Moses left his parental home, he knew everything that was necessary to know at this stage of his life. Like Joseph, he had been trained so that when Joseph was tempted to commit adultery, then he said, how can I do this thing, this evil, in the eyes of God? And he said no to Potiphar's wife. And most likely, Moses must have been tempted like that too, many times. But he was kept from going that way because of the instruction he had received at home. I wonder, do your children enter life with the same preparation? Oh, the danger is very great that your children too will be swallowed up by the Nile of this world. You say, but that would be terrible. Indeed, but do you know what will be even more terrible? If your children will perish in Egypt, partly because of your lack of instruction, partly because it is your fault. Yes, it's our children's fault too. They are responsible when they grow up. And therefore I say to young people here, if you have received Christian upbringing, and even if you have not received a very good upbringing, you're still responsible for what you will do with your life. But Jochebed, she did her best. She wanted to bring up her son in the right way. And that is what she did. But you say, how can I avoid this? How can I can't give my child faith in the Lord. That's the Lord's work. Yes, it is. But you can and must teach them the ways of the Lord, even if it only reaches the mind. Then you must leave it to the Lord to bring it to the heart. But it's your job to instruct the mind. You can teach them what the Bible has so plainly explained, that you and your children are born in sin, as I said earlier this morning, but that there is a rich promise awaiting all those who turn to the Lord and who say, Lord, teach me thy ways, teach me thy commandments, and I will not depart from them. Jochebed could not give her child faith either. She did not know what was going to happen to him in the palace, but she did what she could and what she was supposed to do, namely talk with her son about God and pray for him to God and teach him also to pray to God. All our children, congregation, are beautiful. Why? Because they are in God's covenant. They are the objects of God's special care, separated from the world, dedicated to the Lord, and therefore beautiful, extraordinary, compared to the world around us, this neo-pagan world where the Word of God is despised, where Christians are hated. You are under God's care, you and your children. What a beautiful child Moses was, and what your children are also. Yes, is it your ambition? It should be. that you may see your child saved, washed in the blood of Calvary, a passenger in the true ark, Jesus Christ? Is that is what you seek for your children? And do you cry out daily to the Lord for help and for reminders that because you so easily forget these things, to focus on the one thing needful? Yes, you must bring up your children for society so that they may get a good job and all that, a good income, and also that they may even serve the country and the church, and that they may be useful citizens. But especially, and that's where it begins, your children, like yourselves, must have a saving relationship to Jesus Christ and walk with Him. You cannot hide your children either from Pharaoh's court. The time comes when they must take a stand for themselves, but it will make such a big difference to them how they leave home. Well, about that, I must say something yet about Moses' part in all of this. I said already that he knew that he was a Hebrew, but as he got older, it became much more clear to him that he had to make a decision. He couldn't stay in Egypt forever. He knew that his people, the Hebrews, were being tormented as their slaves of Egypt. And so as we read in our text, and I'll just briefly mention that, in our text it says in Hebrews, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm sure he must have loved her and appreciated what she did for him, but he did not want to be called her son, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked forward to the reward. Yes, he recognized Christ in that people. Those Hebrews, they were persecuted, they were treated terribly, but he saw something of Christ in them. He knew, he understood that the future lay not with Egypt, but with Israel. And that despised people there carried in its bosom, so to speak, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be born in the fullness of time. Yes, you wonder, how could Moses know about Christ? Well, he had heard the promise of God to Abraham. And if Abraham could see Christ's day and rejoice in it, as Jesus says in John chapter 8, and if Jacob could prophesy about the coming Shiloh, the one who would gather the people to himself, why could not Moses see something of the coming Messiah? Well, our text says that he did. And what did Moses see? The reproach or the disgrace of Christ. Moses saw Christ in the people, and that people was oppressed, and therefore the Christ in that people was oppressed also and despised. Yes, as Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All that, in a certain way and to a certain degree, Moses understood. Moses was now willing to suffer with Christ and with his people. He took consideration also that serving the Lord would not only be necessary, but also would bring a reward. Moses knew what he was doing when he left Pharaoh's court. It was not a leap in the dark. Faith does not suppress reason. Believing in God and in his word is not irrational. It involves the mind as well as the heart. And Jesus was to say later that before anyone could follow him, he should count the cost. Well then, that is what the Lord wants us also to do. To trust in him as the only Savior, to walk with him, to serve him, to live for him. That's the only way. You can escape the Egypt of this world and enter the glory that God has prepared for those who love him, who believe in him. As Jesus says, he who believes in me has now eternal life. And I said earlier, we are born for eternity. We will live or exist forever. But it is only so that God's people will have life. Life as it was intended to be enjoyed. Life in communion with God. Oh, young people, choose life. Choose life. Serve God. And the reward will be yours. For the glory of God. For the honor of his Son. And your soul's salvation. Amen. Receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.